Father, again, we come to your presence this morning and thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Thank you for the rich heritage we have received. We pray now for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You would take the truth about the free offer of the gospel and write it upon our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, we come to consider the means of gospel conversion, which is the general gospel call, which is presented in chapter 3 of the Canons of Dort and articles 6 through 10. These articles unfold this general call. They expound its identity in article 6, its proliferation or spread in article 7, the sincerity of the gospel call in 3:8, the rejection of the gospel call in 3:9, and its reception in 3:10. There's a handout there. Don't forget to take the handout there, Vince. In 3:10. So that's what we'll consider. It's two pages. So that's what we'll consider this morning. First of all, the identity of the general gospel call, which is good news about Christ. Now, I did the same thing this morning that we did last time. I went through and put little numbers, little superscripts, next to every assertion that I intended to try to prove from Scripture. Okay? So, what therefore neither the light of nature, 3:4, nor the law, 3:5, could do, that God performs by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the word or ministry of reconciliation. So that what the law could not do and what the light of nature could not do, God does through the word or ministry of reconciliation by means of the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. And what is the identity of that word or ministry of reconciliation? So it doesn't happen. Salvation, conversion, doesn't happen through the light of nature. It doesn't happen through the law of God, the Decalogue. It happens through the gospel by means of the Holy Spirit and the word of reconciliation. And then they identify that word of reconciliation, which is why I say the identity of the gospel call. Which is the glad tidings concerning the Messiah. Which is the glad tidings concerning the Messiah. What we call the gospel. The good news about Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And what is the focus of that gospel? Concerning his Son. Which is the glad tidings concerning the Messiah, concerning his Son. The gospel of God concerning his Son. It is the story of Jesus, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead. Incarnation, resurrection. Who is the Son of God? Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on to say that it's through Jesus Christ that he received grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake. So that it's clear that the gospel concerning his Son is the good news about the story of Jesus, who became human, according to the flesh, in the house of David, and was raised from the dead, and thus declared to be the Son of God in power. Now, I don't think I need to multiply texts to demonstrate to you that the gospel is about Jesus Christ. It seemed to me that one text would be sufficient to demonstrate that. Can we get a handout for Cassidel, please? Oh, that you got one? Okay, all right. Okay, then let's read the rest of it. By means whereof, by means of the gospel concerning the Christ, it has pleased God to save such as believe, as well under the Old as under the New Testament. So they're saying that this gospel is the means that God used to save even under the Old Testament. Not just in the New Testament, but also under the Old Testament, men were saved through the gospel of Christ. Now that, it seems to me, we ought to demonstrate, that people have been saved through the gospel, not through the light of nature and not through the works of the law, but through the gospel. And so here, consider three passages. The first passage, prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments in the days of the patriarchs. The second passage, under the Mosaic economy. And the third passage, in the days of the prophets. Okay? So it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Did you get a handout? You want a handout? Yeah, you do. So is there not one over there? They're all gone. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith. And the gospel was preached to Abraham in this language. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And it says also in another place, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12 and Genesis 22 speak about the worldwide spiritual blessing that will come through Christ, the descendant of Abraham. And the scripture says that this very gospel was proclaimed in this promise to Abraham. And then Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, even under the law, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, even as David also pronounces blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from work, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. And in Romans chapter 4, he's proving that Abraham and David are justified by grace through faith and not by works of the law, even under the old covenant. And in the days of the prophets, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There's a message of salvation through God given to all mankind prior to the coming of Christ in the flesh. So that such as believe under the Old and New Testament are saved by grace through faith, through the gospel of Christ. There has only been one way of salvation since the fall, and that is through Christ and grace and faith. People were never saved by works, not before the giving of the Ten Commandments, not after the giving of the Ten Commandments, and not in the days of the prophets. They've never been saved by works, ever. It's always been through Christ and grace and faith and through the gospel, ever since the fall. And the scripture abundantly testifies to the truth about the identity of the gospel and the role of the gospel throughout the entire course of redemptive history. Any questions or comments on that? Okay. Then let's talk about the second thing that they present about the general gospel call, which is the spread or proliferation of this general gospel call. This mystery of His will, that is, something about the will and purpose of God regarding salvation, which could only be known by special revelation. This mystery of His will, discovered, made known, revealed, to but a small number under the Old Testament, under the New, the distinction between the various peoples having been removed, under the New He reveals to many, without any distinction of people. So he said that under the Old Testament, as a general rule, there were relatively few that heard the story of Christ. But now, and mostly restricted, not totally restricted, but mostly restricted to those among the Jewish people. But he said, now the distinction between various peoples is removed, so that this gospel is revealed, that reveals Christ, to many, without any distinction of people. And under this, consider a couple of passages. Little one, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That the gospel message is sent not only to the Jewish people, but also to all the Gentiles under heaven. And Romans 3:22 and 24, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned. It's talking about Gentiles and Jews. Have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all by faith, Gentiles and Jews, are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that there is no longer, as far as the gospel is concerned, any distinction between the various peoples or branches of the human race. That the gospel is sent without distinction to every kindred, tribe, and tongue under the new covenant. Now then, the next statement is, the cause of this dispensation is not to be ascribed to the superior worth of one nation above another, nor to their making better use of the light of nature, but results wholly from the sovereign good pleasure and unmerited love of God. So it's not that one nation was better than the other, and that's why they received gospel light. It's not that one nation made better use of the light of nature, because everyone is equally dead in trespasses and sins, and no one is capable of being saved by the light of nature. No one made better use of it. But it's just simply God's sovereign good pleasure that determines the times and the bounds and the spread or proliferation of this general gospel call among the nations. And Jesus states this in Romans chapter 11, 23 to 25. And you, Capernaum, with the great privileges they had, will you be exalted into heaven? You will go down into hell, or Hades. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which were done in you, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment and for you. And at that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for so it was well pleasing in your sight. But it was not that the people of Capernaum were more righteous than the people of Sodom, and that's why they got gospel light. It's not that the people of Capernaum made better use of the light of nature and were superior people. That's not why they received the light of the gospel. Jesus said the opposite is true. They were not superior to anybody. In fact, it would be more tolerable for Sodom in the land of judgment than it was going to, the day of judgment that was going to be for them. It was just God's sovereign good pleasure, because it was well pleasing in His sight to dispense the privileges of gospel light when, where, and how He pleases. And then again, in Acts 16, 6 and 7, we read what seems like a strange statement. Nevertheless, here it is. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they were come over against Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. Well, didn't Jesus say in the Great Commission that He wanted us to go and take the gospel to every kindred, tribe, and tongue? Isn't that what He said? But here is a couple of guys trying to take the gospel to Asia and to this other place, and the Spirit of Jesus said, no, not you, not now. So it's one thing to say there's a Great Commission, that it's the will of Christ that the gospel come to everyone. But then there's also this sovereign leading of the Holy Spirit with particular servants and times and places. And the Spirit of God said to them, not you, not now, not there. Not you, there, now. So there's an element or aspect of God's sovereignty, even with respect to the implementation of this general gospel call, which clearly the will of Christ is, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all the nations. But yet, to those two, he said, not you, not there, not now. And there's an aspect of divine sovereignty in the spread of the gospel. And then again, Romans 9:18 says that the ultimate cause of this is, so then, he has mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardens. That it's God's sovereignty that is ultimately the cause, as they say. Now, that's not to say that man's responsibility has no part in this. There is the Great Commission, as it's called. But they're not speaking particularly about that aspect of it, because what they're attempting to do is to correct the error that stated that the reason that the gospel came to some people and not to others was that some people were superior to others, and that some made better use of the light of nature and common grace than others, and that's why they had the privilege of receiving the gospel. That was an erroneous teaching, and they were attempting to address and correct that error. And that's why they said what they said. It wasn't that they were denying man's responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. That was not their point at all. Their point was rather to say that it is not because of the superiority of one nation or set of sinners over others that the gospel is spread out the way it is. But it's God's sovereignty, and there's no one group that's better than any other group or more deserving than any other group. That was their point. They were not trying to deny human responsibility with regard to the free offer of the gospel and regard to the Great Commission. So to take it in context, that's what they were attempting to do. All right, let's read the last part of this. Hence, or therefore, or as a result, or in conclusion, they to whom so great and so gracious a blessing is communicated above their desert, or rather, notwithstanding their demerits. In other words, those who received this great blessing of the gospel message, they didn't deserve it. It's above anything they ever deserved. In fact, to the contrary, it's notwithstanding the fact that they don't deserve it and they deserve to go to hell. So in the light of that, how should they respond? They are bound to acknowledge it, the privilege of gospel light, with humble and grateful hearts. Again, let's look at passages that suggest this is the way that people should respond to the privilege of hearing the gospel. Romans 11:19-23. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, speaking of the Jews, by their unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by your faith. Don't be high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the goodness and severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity. But to you, God's goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Also, if they don't continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So basically, the response is, be not high-minded, but fear. Be humble and reverent. And don't think that gospel light came to you because you were better than somebody else. It's not true. We didn't receive the blessings and privileges of grace and of the gospel because we're superior to Jewish people or to anyone else. We're not morally superior to anybody. And that's the point. So we ought to receive it with humility and therefore with gratitude. And then finally, last thing. So they ought to acknowledge it with humble and grateful hearts, and with the apostle to adore, not curiously to pry into the severity and justice of God's judgments displayed to others to whom this grace is not given. So where does the apostle adore? Where does the apostle bless God for the way that the gospel has been dispersed or spread among the nations? Well, I think they're alluding to Romans chapter 11, verses 32-36.
saying where Paul says, "For God has shut up all unto disobedience, Gentiles and Jews, that he might have mercy upon all." Oh, the depth. Talking about the spread of the gospel. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him? And it shall be recompensed to him again. For of him and through him and unto him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So speaking about the fact that God shut up Gentiles and Jews to disobedience, that he might have mercy on Gentiles and Jews, and that through their disobedience, mercy shown to them, then through the mercy shown to you, mercy shown to them when they return to Christ, who has known the mind of the Lord. He just says, let us give praise and glory to God for the way that he has determined to spread the gospel throughout the nations. Praise be to God. So I think this is the passage to which they allude in the text. And with the apostle to adore, and not curiously to pry into the severity and justice of God's judgments displayed to others to whom this grace is not given. So they're talking here about the spread of the gospel, gospel light coming to the nations, why it spread the way it is, when it spread, to whom it spread, how it comes. And this is what they say about that. Are there any questions or comments on that? John.
Just a comment about that text that in Acts 16 about how Paul was prevented from going to Bithynia.
Yes.
Yet Peter mentions Bithynia as those who are elect. So they're among those who are the elect. So it is having to do with the time in which the gospel comes. Not necessarily that God didn't have elect people there, but that it wasn't the proper time.
Or the proper persons.
Right. Yeah.
Not you, not there, not now.
Yeah.
Right. Tom.
I can't help but to comment on that because of the historical story of John Payton going to the Nevadines. And there were missionaries that went before him. And in sight of the ship as it was leaving, these people were murdered and eaten. And Payton still went there.
Mm-hmm.
Still had a number of converts. But humanly speaking, you would say, well, if there's a place you should shake the dust to, you would have been off. It would have been there, but Payton didn't give up.
Mm-hmm.
It just wasn't God's time and purpose.
Right. It's a good illustration. Any other comments? Okay. Let's turn the page over and we come to Article 8. Now, this is the paragraph that the principal pointed out to me so long ago. He said, here it is, it's right here. And speaking of the denomination to which he then belonged, he said, but we don't believe it. Well, here it is, the free, sincere, unfeigned, well-meant offer of the gospel in the canons of the Synod of Dort. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. That is, they are sincerely called. For God hath most earnestly and truly shown in his word what is pleasing to him. Namely, that those who are called should come to him. He moreover seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to him and believe on him. As many as are called by the gospel are sincerely, unfeignedly called. And God earnestly and truly shows us what pleases him. And what pleases God? Namely, that those who are called and the general call of the gospel should come to him. All of them. That's what pleases him. Little one. Consider several passages from Ezekiel, Old and New Testament. Ezekiel, John, Matthew, Romans, where this truth of the well-meant, sincere, free offer of Christ in the gospel is plainly taught in Scripture. Ezekiel 18:23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Does it please God when the wicked die in their sins? No, says the Lord. And not rather that he should return from his way, repent and live. What is it that pleases God? What is his revealed will? What is it that he delights in? What is it that he wants in his will that pleases him? Namely, that the wicked would turn, repent, not die and be damned, but live. That pleases God. Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord Jehovah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then comes the free offer of the gospel, the sincere call to repentance. Turn you, as many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. For God earnestly and truly shows us, turn you from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? He wants them to repent and live. Does not want them to live in their sins, die in their sins, and be eternally ruined. Because he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I mean, to me, the scripture is pretty clear on this subject. It may not be consistent with God's secret decree that they will continue in their sins and that they will die in their sins. And how can that be consistent? I don't know. I can't explain what appears to be a contradiction between God's secret decree and God's revealed will, but I refuse, and so did our forefathers, to deny what Scripture so plainly says. That as many as are called in the general call of the gospel, turn from your evil ways, why will you die, are unfeignedly called. It's well-intentioned. God doesn't want them to have pleasure in their death. Doesn't want them to die in their sins. Doesn't have pleasure in them dying in their sins. Stated as plainly as the Bible says. There it is. Plain, simple language. And Jesus also, speaking to those, some of them who were, no doubt, continuing on in their sin, said to them, John chapter 5, you read the story of John chapter 5, how those people responded to him. They sure weren't converted. But this is what he says. But the witness which I receive is not from man. Howbeit I say these things. What was his motive? What was his purpose? What was his will, his design, his intention? In order that, why did he say these things? In order that you be saved. Jesus' motive, Jesus' purpose, Jesus' intention, Jesus' will. Because that's where motive and intention and purpose comes from, the faculty of will. So the will of Jesus was that these people listening to him would be saved from their sins. That's why he spoke to them. I say these things to you with this purpose, intention, design, motive, will, that you would be saved. That was where Jesus was coming from. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. This is what pleases God, that those who are called in the gospel should come to him and be saved. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus sincerely calls to sinners and he says to them, come to me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is a sincere and genuine and unfeigned offer. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And again, Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you? What is the design? What is the intention of the goodness of God, even in his forbearance and long-suffering? What is it doing? It is leading you. It is pushing you. It is guiding you. It is directing you to do something. And what is that? Repentance. God's intention, design, purpose, plan, even in his goodness, kindness, forbearance towards sinners, is to lead them, direct them, point them toward repentance and getting right with God. That's the intention of God. That's the well-meant intention of God. It's not leading them to a higher damnation, although that results, and God ordained it. But He's leading them to repentance and grace, salvation, life, even though it doesn't result in some cases. So how do you explain that? Oh, I can't explain it. I never said I could explain it. But I'm not taking these passages out of the Bible simply because they don't seem to fit with the sovereignty of God and God's secret decree of will regarding reprobation. We have to hold to both, just like our forefathers did, and rightly so, when they plainly, explicitly taught the sincere, well-meant general gospel call, the free offer of the gospel. And I'm really glad that this is in our doctrinal statement. Thank God that they had the grace and the courage to put this in here and say, well, so what if we can't explain it here? The Bible says it. We're not going away from it. The well-meant offer of the gospel is not only taught in the Bible, it's even taught in the canons of the Synod of Dort. So that any churches or group of churches that claim that they hold to the canons of the Synod of Dort and reject the free offer of the gospel are not consistent with their own doctrinal standards. Hyper-Calvinism is condemned in the canons of Dort. I think that's encouraging, don't you think? All right, any questions or comments on that? Al?
It's a lot easier to hold our view when we can go back to Romans chapter 11, verse 34, where it says, He has known the mind of the Lord.
Right. It's true.
It's presuming to know the mind of the Lord to hold to one to refuse the other.
Excellent point. That the Scripture actually calls us to recognize that with respect to this, God's mind, God's plan is incomprehensible. Yes, very good point. Excellent point. Other comments? Dave?
Just on the pre-offer of the Gospel, John Bunyan wrote his book, Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Based entirely, 300-page book on the second half of John 6:37. But whoever comes to me, I will cast out.
Right.
And he just goes on and on about the whosoever. Comes, all you have to do is come in repentance and faith. There's no other need there. And it's a genuine offer to everybody.
Yes.
Obviously, not everybody wants to do that.
Now, I understand that. I would have included that text myself with what we're about to see now. But I won't quibble about it. What we're about to see now is little number two. But I won't quibble about that because clearly the two things, what I cover under one and what I cover under two here in paragraph eight are so closely intertwined that it's difficult to distinguish them. So I won't argue about that. I didn't write that text down, but certainly is a relevant text, yes. All right, any other comments about the first part of this? Well, let's move on to the second sentence. He, moreover, seriously promises, and that's why the two things are so intimately connected, intertwined. He, moreover, seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to Him and believe in Him. And that's, wait, read that text again. What did it say again? John 6:37. Whoever
comes to me, I will never cast out.
Right. Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. He seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to Him. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, I used other passages in John, but the one that Dave just quoted is equally as valid and relevant. John 3:14-16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes may in Him have eternal life. Whoever believes will have eternal life. Whoever comes to Him, He will never cast out. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And again, John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. He seriously promises life and rest to whoever, as many as, shall come to Him and believe in Him. So, the sincerity of this gospel call is demonstrated in the breadth of this promise, that whosoever, without exception, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive eternal life and will be saved. You don't have to ask if it's for you. The promise is for you. It's for whoever believes. There's no exceptions. Doesn't matter who it is or where he's from, or how bad he sinned. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved and will have eternal life. He seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many, whoever comes to Him, believes in Him. Those that come to Me, I will never, never cast out. Whoever believes in the Son of God will have eternal life. That's the promise of God. And that's a sincere promise of God made indiscriminately to sinners, to everyone who hears the gospel. Okay, any questions or comments on that before we move on? Tom?
Well, another parable of the talents or the unjust steward who is always sobering me is not doing the master's work because he paid him as a hard man. And wrong views of God's heart towards those who are sinners. People burying their talents in the earth.
Okay.
And that always scares me that I'm not the man, you know.
Okay, other comments? All right. We move on to the rejection. Now the last two paragraphs, the first of those last two is Roman numeral 4, the rejection of the gospel call. And then the final one is the reception of the gospel call, paragraphs 9 and 10, on the back of this page and on the other page. First of all, then, in two different responses to the gospel call. The gospel call is the good news about Jesus Christ. It is spread among the nations by a sovereign God. It is in that gospel call, Christ is sincerely and genuinely, and salvation in Christ sincerely, genuinely, with good intention, kind intention, offered indiscriminately to everyone who hears the gospel. Now there is a twofold response. Some reject, some receive. And they're about to address that twofold response. First, rejection in chapter 3, article 9. It is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered in it, offered therein. It's not Christ's fault, it's not the gospel's fault, nor of God. It's not God's fault, who calls men by the gospel. Come to me. Why will you die? And confers on them various gifts. That those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted, the fault lies in themselves. The fault is not in the gospel. The fault is not in Christ. The fault is not in God. The fault is in themselves. John 5, 39 and 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are they which bear witness of me. And you do not will to come to me that you might have life. You don't want to come to me. You don't desire to come to me. Christ sincerely offers eternal life to them, and they don't want to come to receive eternal life. It's their own decision
and will and fault. Because it's their choice. You choose not to come to me because you don't want to come to me. Again, Acts 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and in ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Whose fault is it? Is it the Holy Spirit's fault? Is it the Scripture's fault? Is it the Gospel's fault? Is it Christ's fault? Is it God's fault? No, it's their fault. Why? Because they're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and in ears. There's the cause of the fact that they always, inevitably, without exception, resist the Holy Spirit. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Whose fault is it? And even if our gospel is veiled, it's not the gospel's fault. It is veiled in them that perish. And why is that? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. It's the devil's work. Why? That the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. And again, whose fault is it? God's fault? That Capernaum didn't repent? No. Matthew 11, 23 and 24. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted into heaven? You'll go down into Hades. It's your fault. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom that were done in you, it would have remained till this day. But I say to you, it's your fault, not God's fault. It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. It's not the gospel fault or Christ's fault. It's your fault. And that will be made evident and abundantly plain on the day of judgment. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for you. Whose fault is it? People that reject the gospel? It's their fault. Some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, that is, without regard for their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore, their joy arising from a temporary faith only soon vanishes and they fall away. While others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world and produce no fruit. Three different types of responses. The unbeliever, the apostate, and the hypocrite. These three different types of responses, our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. So let's look at the first one, the unbeliever. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the devil, the evil one, and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside. What about the apostate? Matthew 13, 20 and 21. And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that hears the word and straightway with joy receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbles. And finally, the hypocrite. And he that was sown among thorns, this is he that hears the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So you have some that are unbelievers that never make a profession of faith. Others that are apostate, that believe for a while, receive the word with joy, and then they fall away and then renounce their profession of faith. And others, hypocrites, that profess to be saved, and yet they live a wicked life, and they're never really truly changed. The hypocrite, the apostate, the unbeliever. Jesus said there are various ways that people reject the gospel. It's not totally uniform. It has common denominator, but they don't exactly look the same. You have the unbelieving rejection, the apostate rejection, and the hypocritical rejection of the gospel. But make no mistake, they're all unconverted rejectors of the gospel of Christ. The apostate, the hypocrite, and the unbeliever. Right, and finally, I'm not going to ask if you have questions right now. Please, if you do have any questions on that, let's hold them for a second until I finish this, because this last one has a lot of information, a whole side of a page, and we got like 15 minutes left. And hopefully I have a minute or two at the end for questions, if you have them, on Roman numerals 4 and 5, on the twofold response of the gospel. And what they say here under 5, they're going to open up and expound now in detail. And God willing, we'll look at that next week when we do 11 through 17.
But that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others, equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversions. Is that conversions plural? Anyway, it looked like it should be conversion singular. For faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains. Okay, let's start with that. The fact that some people obey the call is not to be ascribed to their own works of their own will. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. For we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, deserving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's not through our works or through our choices or through our improving anything, but it's through God's kindness and love and regeneration and grace that we were saved. But it must be wholly ascribed to God, who, as He has chosen His own from eternity in Christ, so He confers upon them faith. As He has chosen His own, so He confers upon them faith. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. I'm not going to read all of this, but this is where it clearly says that He chose us from eternity. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, verse 4. That we should be holy and without blemish. His purpose and design in choosing us before the foundation of the world was that we would live a very different life and would be delivered from sin. And He foreordained us unto adoption through Christ to Himself, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And in conversion, He actually fulfills His eternal plan. As He designed our conversion and adoption, so He confers upon them faith and repentance. He confers faith. Let's show the scripture for that. Then repentance. And then translates us out of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. We'll show scripture for that. That they may show forth the praises of Him who called them out of darkness to marvelous light. We'll show scripture for that. And not glory in themselves, but in the Lord. All right, where does it say that He confers faith? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, that no man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And again, Philippians 1:29. Because to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer on His behalf. God creates faith when He makes us a new creature. He gives faith as a free gift. Also repentance. Acts 11, 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted, given as a gift, repentance unto life. And speaking of that which creates repentance, the circumcision of the heart, it says, in whom you also were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. How did that happen? In the putting off of the body of flesh, the circumcision of Christ. It was Christ who circumcised our hearts, giving rise to repentance from sin, putting to death the body of sin and the flesh. Right? Again, that we were delivered out of darkness, Colossians 1:13, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. They allude to that text. And then that we were called into His marvelous light to show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And finally, that this is all done to the end that God should receive all the praise and glory, that they may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord. And they say, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places, and we're looking up those various places that they're talking about and alluding to, where God gives faith and God gives repentance and He calls out of darkness into light and He translates us into the kingdom of His Son. And all of this, that we may praise Him. Where does the Scripture teach that? A couple of passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For behold your calling, brothers. Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God chose the foolish things of the world, that He might put to shame those that are wise, and the weak things of the world, that He might despise and put to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised did God choose. Yes, the things that are not, that He might bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory before God. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, why all that? According as it is written, He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Our calling is designed to bring God all the praise, glory, honor, and credit, and nothing to ourselves. We can't take credit for it and say, well, it was my choice and I get the credit for that. No, God worked upon you and gave you faith and He gave you repentance and He took you out of darkness and He translated us into the kingdom of His Son, out of His darkness into His marvelous light, so that He would receive all the honor and praise and glory and credit. And finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for who makes you to differ? Does it say that you're better than others and you made the choice and you did that all on your own and your own strength? That's what made you to differ? What do you have that you did not receive? Do you have faith? You received it. Do you have repentance? You received it. Do you have grace? You received it. Do you have life? You received it. And if you received it, why are you bragging? Why are you boasting as if you didn't receive it? It's all of God and it's all of grace. Conversion is all of God and all of grace. And the one who made you to differ is God, not you. Therefore, to God be all the glory. To God be the credit. To God be the praise. The reception of the general gospel call, because it's all of God and all of grace, therefore, to God be all the praise and credit and glory. Then, that's the foundation by which they then open up in paragraphs 11 through 17 the truth, the effectual call, regeneration. They unfold the substance and effectiveness and mystery and fruit and obligation and manner and means of regeneration. And God willing, next week we'll open that up. Well, we do have about 5 minutes left. So now we'll take questions or comments, not only on 4 or 5, but anything else you want to say today before we leave. Feel free. Dan.
I think all this religion is kind of a good preparing tradition, just a reminder of the natural bent of man and even the simple foot they grab. As Al talked about, to think, oh, we can understand God. We can explain how God is, or let's start, you know, blaming someone else, how it's not the fault of the gospel or Christ or God. I think about Adam and Eve and their immediate response, you know, to blame someone else or.
Mm-hmm.
Again, the natural method of temptation we have is to push the blame off ourselves, to think that we're smarter than we are, that we're better than we are, that we have more natural abilities than why God needs. And none of this really lays that all waste. It is God's good pleasure and He gives you mercy for us.
Amen. Amen. Al?
I was looking at this word conversions that you mentioned.
Yeah, what do you think? What'd you find out?
Well,
is that the right word, John?
It looks to me like that could be the proper, because it says, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains, multiple conversions.
Oh, thank you, Al. That makes sense. Oh, thank you. That makes sense. Okay.
The modern version has conversion,
singular.
Yeah, right. I can understand that too. I didn't notice before that it was plural, but that makes sense. The Pelagius alleging there'd be many conversions in a person's life. That's a good point. Yes. Yep.
Does that imply that during the Old Covenant, there was no Gentile that was granted repentance?
I don't know. I don't know exactly. He's saying because the Jewish people there are saying, wow, God also granted the Gentiles repentance. Did this mean that the Gentiles weren't granted repentance under the Old Covenant? Well, there were some exceptions, like the men of Nineveh. But for as a general rule, I would say that it was more restricted to the Jewish people in the Old Covenant. Not that they couldn't be saved, because the gospel originally went out through Genesis 3:15 to the entire human race. But that the actual application of the gospel was more restricted to Jewish people under the Old Covenant, although not exclusively, because the men of Nineveh were saved. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, Jesus says. So they were granted repentance.
Where is it meant to preach to the heathen?
Yep.
Jeremiah was a prophet to the nation.
Yep. Well, and not exclusively. And again, in the passage we looked at in Isaiah, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So that, during the days of the prophets, it did go out more. But yeah, still, it was mostly restricted to the Jewish people in terms of the conversion, yes. 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 Absolutely. Yes. Yes. I'm not totally sure all the restrictions that they placed upon them, but yes. Mm-hmm. All right, any other questions or comments? Well, it's about 10:30, so we're done. Daniel, would you please close us in prayer today?
Father God, we thank you again for the day we can come and rest in your presence and just give us a day that we can set aside that keep us from our minds wandering to what we're doing next week and help us just to be able to meet with you today to worship your name. Father, meet with us and just make us more like Jesus today.
In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Class dismissed.